This will mark the beginning of the fall holiday season in the Northern Hemisphere and obviously the spring holiday season in the Southern Hemisphere. This is the Feast of Trumpets 2020. God commands that we focus on the meaning of each and every holy day. When we come to them, we are commanded that we are to speak on those things that are pertinent to that particular period of time so that we can keep focused and understanding of what God's plan and purpose is. And we're to do that every year at every holy day. So certainly we're going to do that again today for this Feast of Trumpets. It's good that we first look at the command that God gives to us then about the keeping of this period of time that's back in Leviticus 23. But today we're going to back up just a little bit. We've done this in times past as well, where we have looked at some of the verses that precede this because they're tied together and it really has great meaning to it in what God is getting ready to say and give to us when He gives us the meaning of the Sabbath, the holy days, His commanded assemblies, and so forth. So backing up here to verse 31 of Leviticus 22. Therefore you shall keep. Now, right away here, this word to keep is the same word that is used back there when God addresses matters concerning the Garden of Eden, and He talks to them about dressing and keeping it. So this has great meaning to us. We have learned that over time here. It's come to mean more because we've looked at the meaning of that in a deeper way. That keep means in this regard to sustain, to preserve. Now, He's getting ready to tell us about the Sabbath and the holy days, and the very thing that gets attacked most often has been attacked over the ages, and even during the apostasy, obviously, this was attacked mightily, certainly not preserved nor sustained, but attacked, and yet we have to fight to hold on to the truth that God gives us in these matters. This is the foundational area to begin with. God's plan and God's purpose, why we're called. It's contained in the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days. So God is getting ready then by telling us this, what we need to do with what He's going to show to us. Because it is going to be attacked. It is going to be fought against in a mighty way. And we're to fight for it, against those things that come at us, to try to take away what God desires we have. And so we're to sustain, to preserve, to watch over, all the meaning of this particular word here, to keep, to watch over, to maintain, as in supporting and strengthening. So I marvel at that, just the matter of strengthening, because God gives to us His truth over a long period of time, going back to when God worked with Herbert Armstrong to reveal the meaning of the holy days. And that's 7 years that he and Loma kept the holy days on their own until he could see them more clearly, become convicted more clearly of their meaning, and then begin to preach upon those things after they observed them for 7 years. And so, again here, a lot has been given over time. Matters have been addressed as God has taken us through a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, just like I'm reminded of 1984, when God added more so that we could strengthen the meaning of Pentecost and its observance and how to do it, knowing the right day in which to keep it. And so that process has only continued through time, especially after the apostasy. God has given us so much. And so we're to support and strengthen, maintain what He's given to us. And one of the great ways of doing that is to keep focused on it. So that's why we do this year by year in obeying God, in talking about these periods of time, because I have experienced, and I imagine there are others, I know there are, in the scattered body who went through the apostasy, and they have experienced these matters of what it's been like over time here, of these as these things have been attacked, and this matter of supporting and strengthening then what God gives to us of that which others have tried to take away from us. And so again, it's something that's been experienced in a very unique way within the church, after the apostasy especially. And people have experienced these different things that have taken place then, and what has happened. So again, here we're to sustain, preserve, watch over, maintain, support, and strengthen what God gives to us. As again here, a part of that process that I know people have experienced is when these things haven't been done on a holy day, when people have talked about other things, especially after the apostasy. We experience that at different feast sites and so forth. I think of a particular site shortly after the apostasy where people got up and left, and understandably so, because the holy day wasn't being spoken of. The last great day wasn't even in the context of the sermon whatsoever. And that's the very reason God wants us to do this, is so we keep focused on what He's doing in our lives, keep focused on His plan. And so you have to fight at that, to hold on to it. So He says here, "Therefore you shall keep My commandments and do or perform them. I am the Eternal." And so again, keeping in mind here, He's getting ready to reveal things about the Sabbath and the holy days and Passover. And when I read this, I can't help but think about what it meant after the apostasy, that we maintain, that we watch over, that we preserve, that we sustain, that we support and strengthen what God had given to us. And so I marvel how that we learn that there was an individual who taught at Ambassador College, an evangelist, who taught many of his students who became ministers later on about a 14th, 15th Passover. And that was one of the primary, one of the first things that God had us focus upon after the apostasy. And we were so blessed to be able to do that, to fight against that which was working its way into the church concerning a 14th, 15th Passover. So insane, so far out. And not only that, then God blessed us in strengthening what we already had. As I've mentioned many a time, there were three basic scriptures that Mr. Armstrong gave that if people would have just listened to those, they would never have deviated from a 14th Passover. But God even blessed us then to add to that, to strengthen it, with understanding things about Erev and Ba'arev, Ma'arev, and Ben Ha'arbaim, and what those things had to do with in Scripture in Hebrew that were very specific about how to observe God's holy days, in particular here in this case, Passover. And so, again, here going on, he says, "You shall not profane," to defile or to pollute. So what he gives to us, what he's getting ready to give to us, isn't to be defiled. It isn't to be polluted. And that's the very thing we live through. And the church has lived through in time, where so many have begun to come up with different ideas about how to observe, even after Herbert Armstrong in 84 gave clear definition of when we should observe Pentecost, on a Sunday, not on a Monday. Others resisted and fought against it. So he said, "You shall not profane My holy," in other words, My sacred name. So by deviating, by moving away from these things, that's what people do. It's about a relationship with God. And if we move away from the very things He gives us that are to stabilize our lives, that are to be a foundation in our lives, that are to be solid in our lives, if we move, we start polluting and defiling the truth that God has given to us. So, "You shall not profane My holy or sacred name, but I will be hallowed." The word meaning having to do with consecrated, set apart. And so, just like in the particular sermons we had recently about the outline of prayer, we went through and talked about prayer and prayer life, and God very clearly in that outline gave to us the importance of what is stated there and hallowed be, or your name. And we address that in that sermon series, that's something on our part, that we have to set it apart. We have to make the choice of setting apart a powerful tool that God has given to us, our relationship with Him through communication, prayer life, because without communication, what kind of relationship can be made between anyone, let alone the great God of the universe? And so He tells us the importance then not to defile His name, not to pollute His name, and on the contrary, that we are to set apart His name, His way of life, His truth, and so forth. And particularly in that sermon about prayer, what a better place than to explain that? Hallowed be, holy, set apart for holy use and purpose, God. Hallowed be Your name, God. And so we learn that prayer is a very powerful way of doing that then. So anyway, going on, that's what he's saying here. I will be hallowed. So if we're going to have a relationship with God, we're to do it God's way, to set apart what he gives us, what he's getting ready to give us in chapter 23, the Sabbath, the holy days, for special purpose, holy use and purpose. That's how we hallow, make sacred, if you will, in that sense of being a part of it, consecrate, that's a better word, set apart for holy use and purpose, a better way of explaining that as it's used in the New Testament. So, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Eternal. Now, we understand about the children of Israel that it's not just about a physical thing. It's about a spiritual relationship with the church, spiritual Israel, the church of God, the kingdom of God in embryo, as Herbert Armstrong explained. So again, I am the Eternal who hallows or sanctifies, consecrates, sets you apart. So God did physical Israel from the rest of the world, and he does us. We've just gone through a series about being called and about choosing God's way. So calling, a calling that God gives to us, he calls us to set us apart for a great purpose in this end time. Some concerning a sealing in the 144,000, others to be a foundational part of the church that goes on into a new age, a people who have had experiences in this world before, after the apostasy, but before Christ's return. So he says, I am the Eternal who hallows you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Eternal. So it's just like in our calling. That was physical, calling Israel out of Egypt, spiritual, out of Egypt. For us, it's being called out of spiritual Egypt. Of all the confusion and chaos spiritually that's in the world, no truth, all the false religions and ideas about God and about Christ. And we're blessed then to be able to cut right through that, to be able to be brought out of that confusion. Then he goes on in the next chapter and begins to reveal those things that we are to sustain, that we are to support, that we are to watch over, that we're to preserve, that we're to strengthen, to keep. Verse 1, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts. Now, we know that word is not feast. What a blessing that we know that, because there are so many who were scattered who never knew that, never grasped that. And say to them concerning the appointed times, appointed meetings, as the word means. So they go together, appointed times to have appointed meetings, a time to convene before God that God has established of the Eternal. So they're appointed times, appointed meetings given by God to the Eternal, to us, which you shall proclaim to be holy. Again, set apart for holy use and purpose, sacred, holy, something we have to do, holy convocations. And so we have to observe them in the manner, in the way that God says, in order to sanctify God's name, to make holy God's name, to honor God as holy. Incredible. All the deep, rich meaning of these things that God gives to us. Shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts, God says. So they're God's, but they're not feasts. We understand that again, that word. Even these are, as God is saying, my appointed times. I've given them to you. So what should you do? Better do it. They're God's appointed times, appointments that he has set, that we're not to be late for, that we're not to ignore, but we're to do them when God says to do it. Now, we're tried in different things at times. You know, people may feel in many ways that they're really good at this, that they're doing this because they know when the holy day is, or they know when Passover is, and they go and do them. But we're tried in those things in other ways in our life as to whether or not we are indeed striving to set apart the times that God gives to us. We're tried and tested in different ways. I think of the ministry, of something that people might think is a little farther removed from this, but it's not, because this is how we learn these things. It's easier to be reminded of. Passover, to keep focused on that in the holy days and know when they are. And we learn those things very early on, the weekly Sabbath, the seven-day cycle. But sometimes we're asked to do things that we don't grasp. There's a spirit essence involved in that, that comes from God, whereby we're tried and tested if we're really doing this in the refined areas of our life. And so, just as a matter of reality and fact, which so many would do in the church if they were in the same position, it's just a way of life as to how important something really is to us. Various aspects of God's calling, of the church, of the organization and structure and the running of the church. So I think of the ministry and when I'm going through something like this in part, and I think about monthly reports. There's a time set to do something on a monthly basis, and yet so often people go through difficulty in remembering or having it something that's more important in their mind and their thinking as a part of a function and a job that God has specifically given to them. And yet, yes, we can do it maybe more for a holy day, but when tried in other refined areas of our life, we find that we're lacking, we're missing. And this is not a small thing. It really isn't. And so history has been, going back through time here, about things like that. I think of the ministry of ministers that were in worldwide, and it got really bad to where they weren't doing their monthly reports, and yet it's a part of their duty. It's something that was appointed to them to do as a part of a function of their job in serving the church, and that's what it's all about on a greater plane, isn't it? When it comes to observance of the holy days and so forth, our relationship with God. And some didn't take it as seriously. And it got to the point where it was told to different ones, if you don't get them in, no check, no money. You're not doing your job in this area. So if you're not doing it there, where else are you lacking? And so some would think, well, I would never do something like that. Well, until you're there, sometimes there are things about yourself you don't know. But we are to look at those things in our life. And I could give many other examples then concerning things within the church of responsibility, of things we're to do and how we're to do it, and a timely fashion in doing them, and especially within the organization and structure of the church. And if we don't follow through on those things like we should, it's not a good thing. Anyway, going on. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. So God starts with the weekly Sabbath. And this is how our calling begins. We have to address that early on in our life because there's a decision, a choice that so often has to be made by people if they're going to set it apart for holy use and purpose in the manner and the timing that God said, because a lot of people work on that particular day. And they would have to go in and tell their employers they're not going to do it anymore. They can't. And sometimes that can bring a tremendous trial to one's life, financially and so forth, adjustments that have to be made in budgets and the like, and commitment and a willingness to stand up for what is true and what is right, regardless of what is said or the repercussions or what people think about you. And so some really great things on a spiritual plane take place very early on that we have to become even more refined in as we grow, because these things can be weaknesses in our life later on. Truly, they come out in different ways. A holy convocation, a holy convening. So we want that. We desire that. We make this the focal point of our life and where we're able to be together with God's people. First of all, it's about being together with God and observing at the time He did. And with technology today, it's a little different because we're able to listen to or watch even on a video the sermon that's given to us. But where we have fellowship, where we can, we're to strive to have that. Now, if we can't, that's a different matter, and that's understandable. But sometimes people become lax, use different reasons for why they can't do it with others that they're able to meet with. And so now today we find, especially with COVID out there, that you have to fight more if you're going to be able to try to even have this. And when you can, to take advantage of it. Because convening before God on the Sabbath is not just a thing we do in obeying God, that's the beginning of it. But within the church, we have a fellowship, which is a fellowship with God as well, in Christ, if we understand that. And so these things become exceedingly important. They truly do. A holy convocation in which you shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. So we know that word isn't seasons, and yet it's kind of interesting sometimes to see how things are translated by various ones have translated Hebrew and Greek and Scripture and get so far away from what is true and right and sound because they don't understand God's plan. Then verse 5, in the 14th day, not partially in the 15th. Yeah, it's in the 14th, clear. And that's where we came to understand the next part of this, of the first month at even. It's a word that means between the evenings, incredible. We came to understand that then after the apostasy in a very deep way, between the two evenings. We understood finally what that meant, because in the church before that, it wasn't understood fully what that meant. So in the first month between the evenings is the Eternal's Passover in the 14th day, not in any other portion of any part of it, any day. And so we learn those things. And then farther down, we finally come then to the fourth holy day that's given after going through unleavened bread and so forth and the high days there and Pentecost. We come down to the fourth holy day, which is what we're observing today, the Feast of Trumpets. And it says in verse 23, then the Eternal spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, again, over and over again. You shall do no customary work, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. So what an awesome thing that they went through routines and did things on a physical plane, routines and ceremonies that they observed, not understanding what it was all about, but it was all physical. God calls us to do these things, and He reveals to us the spiritual intent and meaning of these things and to offer an offering made by fire. So we're reminded on the holy days the importance of sacrifice, the importance of a willingness that we are willing to go through whatever trial, whatever test, whatever hardship, because we understand it's through the fire that we're refined. And so we welcome that. Not that we're excited about hard things, difficult trials that we have to go through, but as we go through them we come to a point where we start reminding ourselves of that more quickly, but especially after we've gone through them, we begin to see the fruit of it. And we realize what is more valuable, what could be more valuable than this? So to be refined, to grow spiritually. Beautiful. So in the Church of God, PKG, God has blessed us to come to grasp more deeply that the name of this high day is about the blowing of trumpets, plural. Plural. It has great meaning, not just the blowing of a shofar that so many in times past felt this was all about, a single trumpet, a great loud blast. It's a lot more than that. And the revelation and the meaning then of the Feast of Trumpets and the primary purpose of it that God has given to us takes on more meaning because of this. So once again, it's good to be reminded of the three uses of a trumpet, because that has everything, when we talk about ancient Israel, because that has everything to do with things that are revealed in the spiritual intent and physical fulfillment as well, but it's a spiritual thing too, of the Feast of Trumpets. First, it's to call to assembly. So trumpets were used to call to assembly for the church in order to give direction and then it comes down to whether people have the ears to hear. Choices that people have to make to call to assembly. We learn so much through all of this, a call to assembly and what it means to gather together as God's people, the kind of fellowship we're to have and so forth. And to call to assembly that the primary thing that we have at that time is the Sabbath day and the holy days and whether we're listening to what's being said, because this is how God gives us direction in our lives. This is the information that we receive whereby we're able to grow. Another one, the second use, to sound an alarm, primarily to war. And so this is twofold in many respects for us and the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and what it's about, because it applies to the church, and we learn very early on that there is warning there, and we recognize that we're in spiritual warfare. We're to watch and be on guard on a continual basis, and that our desire is to draw closer to God, to draw closer to Christ and one another within the body, within the church, and to grasp then that there is war involved. So the Feast of Trumpets has to do with this in great way, to understand that, because it's about a desire for God's kingdom, which is contained in large part in the meaning of the fulfillment for this day. But also then for the Feast of Trumpets, we recognize that everything about the beginning of the greatest fulfillment for the Feast of Trumpets is about great war, a great war, the greatest, most powerful war the world will ever know of. And what follows that war to end that war? Incredible. Alarm to war. And then the third purpose, to proclaim a time for rejoicing, thankfulness, and praise, which leads up to the fulfillment. And again here now, as we look at this, we're talking about trumpets, literally. Trumpets, the seven trumpets of Revelation are very much about the meaning and for the fulfillment of this day and how it comes to pass, how it comes into being, if you will, because it's a long fulfillment. It truly is for the seventh trumpet. But it begins with the first trumpet, and these things lead up to, and so it's about war, it's about the preparation for war, it's about the things that are going to take place in order for God's kingdom to become established, because this third matter here is about the announcing, the heralding of a king, the King of Kings. It's about Christ coming to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. So that seventh trumpet is very powerful and has everything to do with the greater fulfillment of the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets. Another great thing that God has given to the Church of God, PKG, is the 49th truth. Joshua the Christ will return to this earth on a Pentecost along with the 144,000. Not always known. You know, Herbert Armstrong wrote about some of this in the book, and he talked about how that, basically paraphrasing some of this, that uncertain as to whether or not Christ's coming would be fulfilled through the meaning of trumpets, and he would return on trumpets, or whether he would return on Pentecost. Now, that kind of went by the wayside over time, and trumpets kind of won out as far as the ministry was concerned, and it began to be taught within the church that that was the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, that it culminated in, that the primary purpose of the Feast of Trumpets in focused upon the coming, the return of Christ. So when we went through that period in 2008, for those who had been around for a long time, who had come through the apostasy, this, for some, was a test and a trial and a bit of a shock. And some couldn't receive it fully. And that in itself began to reveal other things in their lives, because when someone is not close to God, when they've been quenching God's Spirit because of sin, that's attitude and so forth that can enter into a person's life, then when something comes along that God reveals more, they can't receive it. They can't accept it. It's not clear to them. And so they have to respond. They react carnally because of God's Spirit waning, and so that's the only choice they really have, is to respond in a carnal manner. So again here, God revealed this to the church then, the 49th truth, a beautiful thing to understand, it truly is. And so it's because of this truth that we came to more deeply understand that Christ would not return on a Feast of Trumpets. So we'd already come to understand, God had given it very powerfully so, that 2008 was a powerful, meaningful year for His plan. We didn't know what it all meant, but that's what God gave, unmistakably so. And because of that, then trying to fit different pieces together, trying to understand it, we learned through a process of time, and a lot of it much later, and still learning about the importance of that particular year, of God's final witness of things concerning the world and things concerning the church. Awesome to understand this. And, well, I'll get to that in a moment, because there's a lot to do with this holy day with what happened in 2008, mightily so. Hopefully we understand that and know that. So we came to understand that Christ was not going to return on a trumpet, and because of that, a lot of shifting had to take place in our thinking. Timelines and so forth are things we'd begun to focus upon because we knew the importance of 2008, that we began to look at 2011, and then all the people out there, oh, you said 2011. Well, yeah, sure did. And then God reveals more, and we are willing to acknowledge we didn't know, we didn't until God revealed more, and then we came to understand it more clearly. And so those things were corrected, and we continued to follow God. And then He showed us other things, and we continued to follow God. We adjust with the truth that God gives to us as He reveals. It's in God's hands when He reveals His truth, His Word to us, progressively so. Something people can't understand and comprehend until they have God's Holy Spirit. So we understand, however, though we know that Christ is returning on a Pentecost, that those things pertaining to the Feast of Trumpets has everything to do with the announcement of His coming. So that's the third use we just spoke of moments ago here about the third use of a trumpet is about the announcing, the heralding, the gratitude, the thankfulness, the praise of the King of Kings. So this truly began in earnest, as I was mentioning here, as well as the first phase becoming prophetically fulfilled in 2008, this matter of understanding about the announcement of the Feast of Trumpets, the announcement of Christ's coming. Well, this has to do with the Feast of Trumpets, but it's the announcement of Christ's coming. 2008, that's what it was about. So we know that it was in 2008 that all seven trumpets were blown. Now, we didn't even know that right away. We just thought it was the first. That's what God was leading me to see, to understand, but came to understand a little bit later, quite a bit later actually, looking back and as God was revealing more, that no, all seven had been blown, if you will. The trumpets, the sound, the announcement was in 2008, powerfully so. It was at that time that those things happened. Very important year, truly, in God's purpose and God's plan for the coming of His Son. And so, again, the trumpets were blown at that particular time and had so much to do with the very meaning of this particular day, obviously. The powerful announcement within the church that Christ's return was now imminent. And we were very focused upon that, mightily so. And all that holds it back, as we came to learn again much later on, was the sealing of the 144,000. So we learned that. That the announcement was made, but that the event itself and the events of the trumpets weren't to happen until later on. So again, something else that sometimes people think and until God brings us to deeper understanding is when trumpets are blown, that something has to happen right then. No, that's not the way it was. It's the announcement. That's the trumpet. Things followed later on, just like in trumpeting for war or the call to assembly. People aren't there immediately. They start moving in that direction and come to assembly. But especially the one about war, call to war. It takes time to arrange and get together and then finally to engage in it. So in God's purpose and God's plan, that takes on new meaning of what that's all about. It doesn't happen immediately. Some wondered about a statement that I made this past summer concerning how we do not know the specific timing of His coming, but that I was watching closely. Now, we know that. We have looked at different things and called them markers. But even now, God is helping us to see that more clearly, that we don't have those markers in the same way, that the markers that were given basically have been fulfilled. They've been accomplished, seven. And that was made abundantly clear in the last chapter of the book. So again here, God progressively reveals things, makes that puzzle clearer and clearer. We have better vision and understanding of what He's doing and how He's doing it, but we still wait. There are things we look for that haven't been accomplished yet, and so we keep moving forward. So again here, I made these comments that we didn't know that specific timing. We know it's going to be on a Pentecost, but we don't know the specific Pentecost, obviously. So we're not looking at a specific Pentecost, and I'll make comment about that a little bit later here, some comments made even last year. but that I was watching closely. This is a part of the comment I made, that I was watching closely concerning potential events that might take place around the time of trumpets. Well, what did that mean? I didn't mean by that, as some were wondering, did he mean that he's going to return on trumpets? No, not at all. We know it's a Pentecost. That's a given. But trumpets becomes more important to us now in understanding some of these things as we begin to focus on them and talking about some of these things in the book and understanding that we had markers within the church of definite time periods we looked forward to and Pentecost that we looked forward to as God helped us in a very powerful way to grasp it. It is a Pentecost when Christ and 144,000 will be on this earth once again, speaking of Christ primarily in that regard. So going on here, we understand that the first four trumpets are being held back. Now, this has much to do now with the beginning of fulfillment for the meaning and purpose of the Feast of Trumpets. And those events could prophetically carry great meaning if such a thing began at just such a time as this, the Feast of Trumpets. That's why I made the comment. Because knowing the meaning of this holy day and knowing what is going to happen in the very first trumpet helps us to grasp, to comprehend something that we want to be observant of, that we want to be on guard, that we want to keep in mind in that regard concerning what God is doing. So we want to watch because we're going to see that first before we ever see the Pentecost of Christ coming, when he actually is on this earth again. But what we're going to see, which could have great meaning if it were to start on a Feast of Trumpets, which may not then. We don't know. That's why we watch. But that's something we are going to see first. And so it becomes important that we watch, that we look for the time of the first event of the first trumpet becoming fulfilled. Because then we know there is a Pentecost coming soon after that, when Christ will be here. That's why I made that comment. The trumpets really, in many regards now, is more important to us as far as watching something because we see that things are so soon, or they can happen so quickly, that this would be an important one, that God could, if it's part of his plan, something begin at this particular time. We don't know. So that's why I mentioned I'm watching trumpets very closely, and I'm watching every Pentecost, but I realize that I'm not going to see that Pentecost until I see the first part of trumpets being accomplished here. So, again, the first four trumpets are being held back. We understand that, and those events could have great prophetic meaning for us, as I mentioned here, that we are to watch and be ready for when the great event begins to happen of the first trumpet, and events that are going to indeed shake and shock the world. We know they're coming. It'll be a shock to us when it finally does happen because we don't grasp it. We know it and we believe it. But to experience it, that's a whole different thing. But not off guard like the world is. We are on guard. We are watchful. And so it's going to catch the world so off guard, it truly is, because they have no idea what's coming and why. How blessed are we that we understand those things, the peace of mind in a very difficult time that we will have because we know. Anyway, that which is announced by the blowing of the trumpets of Revelation take time before those events will unfold and fulfill the prophetic meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. So it happens over a period of time, especially the seventh trumpet. That takes a long time. So this is true from the first event up through the seventh event when they take place. At last year's Feast of Trumpets, I stated that we had two potential prophetic markers in front of us. One was Pentecost of 2020, and one was Pentecost of 2023. Well, 2020 has come and gone, and it wasn't that Pentecost. And 2023, we really don't know, because there are things that are going to fit into God's plan, but he hasn't revealed any of that right now. He revealed to us the significance, the importance of seven end-time prophetic markers. And we've seen those. And that's given strength to us to be able to look at those things, even though the greatest ability to look at them is in looking back and realizing what God gave to us. Five periods, with 70, two more periods, seven complete periods, this time with 50. Incredible meaning to bring us up to 2019. Now, beyond that, we don't know. So we had talked about markers and a desire to be focused on certain markers, but what comes first has to do with the Feast of Trumpets. It has to do with the event of the first trumpet, doesn't it? So it becomes more significant, more meaningful in that sense. And Pentecost will follow that, but the first event, when everybody is going to know, when everyone in the church is going to know, this is it. It started. That Pentecost is not too far behind now. So this holy day then becomes even that much more important. So I'm really not focused on 2023 in any fashion or form. Could be, may not be. Could be another Pentecost beyond that. Could be before that. We don't know which one. But we're going to know when the first trumpet blast takes place. We're going to know when the sealing is complete. And then we know things are going to move ahead rapidly, quickly. Incredible what we do know. So God is progressively revealing more to us through what we're experiencing. We learn as we go through this, and we're going to hear more about that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, God willing, because we're having kind of a difficult time for this Feast of Tabernacles. Right now, this is being pre-recorded, and we have a couple months to go, and yet we don't know what's going to happen. Australia has been struggling to try to have a Feast of Tabernacles this year. And right now, things have changed. They've shifted because they knew that they wouldn't be able, probably be able to have it in one location that they were planning on, I believe, in Queensland there. And then decided that they'd have it in three different locations, which I believe was Queensland and New South Wales and Victoria. And yet now, because of a pullback, because of greater restrictions placed by the government since those plans were made, because it was hoped that in three areas, brethren would be able to get together, like is happening in different places in the U.S., and individuals are getting together in closer localities to where they live. And yet now in Australia, they may not even be able to do that because they're not going to be able to meet in small groups right now. Whether they can by the feast, they don't know yet. So it's been a difficult year in that regard of looking ahead to these things. Right now, it looks like the Netherlands is going to have a single site that they've been able to have year by year. Whether we're going to be able there, we don't even know that yet, because it'd make it so much better for having the sermons and time to edit them and so forth. But if it doesn't happen that way, so be it. So we're struggling within this to make things work the best we can with what we have to work with. And that's a beautiful thing, to see that cooperation, that unity and oneness, some learning lessons that it wasn't so great in unity and oneness, and to double check sometimes, matter of government, grumbling, whatever else might be involved in people's lives, so they can address those things, repent, and move forward. Because if they don't repent and move forward, not good. So again here, to me, and I hope to all of you, the greater clarity that God has given concerning the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet. You know, I think I just jumped ahead quite a bit here. Let me just back up a little bit. Getting excited about talking about some of these things, but I forgot here that I'd already changed the page here on part of this. But again, if it be God's will, then I change the pages. But the reason I mention that is because we really don't know. What are we going to be able to do? If things begin before this, we may not be able to go anywhere. That's the kind of world we live in right now. And so we live in incredible times. So we strive to be on guard spiritually, to be watchful, to be mindful, to work with what we can where we can, and to fight for God's way of life, to fight to do what we can do where we can do it. Beautiful. Anyway, as a result of what was written and given in the last chapter of when the countdown ends, much has changed. Just in that, since last year, since last Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles, and some things have changed since the writing of the last chapter, been clarified And when something is clarified, adjustments are made and clarification is given and we see things more clearly. And that's why I'm going to go through part of this to bring us to that point to understand some of that. Just as with markers, we're really not using markers right now. We're not really looking toward any specific Pentecost. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we've gone through and learned what we need to learn from what we had. And we've learned much, especially about the sealing and the importance of what God is doing and why He's doing it this way. And then now to be focused even maybe more so with this holy day in the sense of the first trumpet event that's going to take place, because that's when we're going to know. It's not a Pentecost. What we're watching for, what we're looking for and being on guard for is that first trumpet event. So again, incredible what we see, what we know. So when the countdown ends because of what was written there, much has changed in the focus that God has given to us. So indeed, we do look ahead to each Pentecost, and we do indeed now look toward trumpets even more so than we had in times past, and recognize that, yes, there are markers, but we're not focused in the same manner anymore, but we're watching, we're being alert spiritually. And it just goes to show how close we are to this world imploding and exploding in that respect. So the Feast of Trumpets each year may even prove to be clearer markers, if you want to talk about a marker, but we're really not looking at a marker. We're just watching each one that comes along, but realizing that maybe, perhaps, if it's God's purpose to something begin on trumpets, so be it. That's why I'm watching it and watching world events on a continuing basis so that we're ready, so that we're better prepared. So it's all a matter of God's revelation and His timing of when these things come together. But we're going to learn much when these things start to be fulfilled. So we're to watch. We're to watch trumpets as much as we do Pentecost. In some respects, even more. So, again. So the church has experienced a long, progressive, and somewhat shifting manner concerning how the seven trumpets are to be fulfilled. We've grown, we've learned through these things. And the manner in how these things could have become fulfilled and what would have led up to Christ's return in 2012 shifted, obviously, and changed. And so we've learned that. We've seen that. We've seen God's purpose of things that could have been in a specific way and now what He's doing because of other things we're to learn from all this and that are to be taught during the Great White Throne as well as throughout the millennium. And so we learn and we grow and we move forward. So we're now at a time where our focus is more squarely based upon what will happen in a more exacting process concerning the beginning fulfillment of the trumpets that lead up to the seventh trumpet. That's where we are. So this day takes on even that much more meaning right now for us than it did even last year. So I'm going to read what has been written in chapter 5 of When the Countdown Ends under the heading of The First Four Trumpets, Revelation About the Crippling of the United States, because then we're going to know. We're really going to know. It's not going to be something done in a corner somewhere. It's going to be out there for the whole world to see. So reading this out of from what is written in that chapter. The first four trumpets of the seventh seal are about the demise of the United States of America. She has been the greatest single nation in the end time, and the events of these four trumpets are structured to end her world dominance, influence, and power. She is the first of all nations to be humbled by God, because she has been given the most by Him and has been given the greatest opportunity to listen, but has not. Now, we understand that because we see how God raised up the church beginning here in the United States, made it greater here first. The greatest part of the work was being done here in that respect of the numbers that God raised up and called and worked with for a great purpose to be accomplished of the gospel going into all the world. And with the greatest and wealthiest nation the world has ever known, God using that as an opportunity in that respect, or giving that to this nation in that respect, to be a blessing then to the church in the raising up of the church in a very powerful way to help finance it in other parts of the world so that it could become more of a worldwide work. The Plain Truth going out like it did, the radio broadcast and the TV telecast, all these things that were accomplished and done then at that particular time. And yet, even though it went out so powerfully throughout this particular country, who listened? Well, we understand that only those who are called could hear. But even on a physical plane, no one really wanted to hear any of that in any fashion or form. So that choice was given because of choices. People didn't listen, and because of that, that's why God has prophesied certain things are going to take place, because He knows what people are going to do. He knows what a nation is going to do when it has the greatest power, when it's the wealthiest the world has ever known. God knows. And sure to form, that's exactly what has taken place. Going on here. So as it talks about, they have been given the greatest opportunity to listen, but they have not. So this humbling process that will be poured out upon the United States will be very strong against her. The impact of these four trumpets will also be felt by the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, and they will suffer mightily. However, the extent of their suffering fully depends upon how each country responds to God once the impact from the first trumpet becomes realized. So they have choices. These other countries have choices to make as to what they do from that moment forward. If they do not listen as the full force of each trumpet begins to be unleashed, they will only multiply their own suffering. So it falls next then upon Ephraim. What's going to happen with, in response to, I should say then, their response as to what they do. Going on, although the sounding of the seven trumpets took place on the 14th of December, 2008, it was later revealed that the catastrophic events announced from the first four trumpets were being held back because of the sealing of the 144,000 was not complete. Once that is finished, then the beginning of the demise of the United States will start. So we'll know. We'll know. It's here. The time is here, and it's going to move quickly. It is something that will immediately be recognized by the whole world far, far more than the events of 9/11. Because 9/11 reverberated around the world. They were shocked that something like that, of that magnitude, could happen in such an incredible city, in such a wealthy and powerful nation. But it did. They're going to be more dumbfounded, horrified, when they see what unfolds in the first event of the first trumpet and the three that follow it, and the fifth as well, but that's another story. So once this event begins to happen, this will be the actual beginning of World War III, and the greatest exchange of nuclear weapons in an all-out nuclear war will begin shortly after this. So we understand, first four trumpets and what happens there, but the fifth one begins an incredible all-out nuclear war and what begins to transpire in the sense of it just escalating because of what Europe is going to do and 10 nations that are prophesied there. And so that's going to escalate mightily. But then it just escalates even more and more once we get up to this time of the event of the sixth trumpet and what takes place there, because then the massiveness of a nuclear war is going to be unheard of in that respect. So then to me, and I hope to all of you, the greater clarity that God has given concerning the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet is exciting. It really is. So greater clarity has been given about that, because we haven't always understood that, not even since last year. So, as we have learned now that the period for the complete fulfillment of trumpets, the seventh trumpet specifically, covers a period of 1,100 years. And we haven't always understood that. Sometimes we forget. Well, I just learned that in the past year. Awesome. God, that was just revealed in the last year. Awesome. That was just revealed since the writing of the book. Awesome. Incredible. So again, this too has even more to do with being fully clarified in that respect of what has been published now in the book. So again, I'm going to read some portions of what was written in the book because there were things clarified even more so. But even since the writing, even now, there have been clarification being made right now. And these things are happening so rapidly, it's hard to keep up. It really is. And how blessed are we, though, that it's happening? Anyway, under this section here now in the seventh chapter, I want to read this and then make some comments about it. It's under the section of mankind's new era. When the first event of the seventh trumpet takes place, when Christ and the 144,000 are made manifest to mankind, this is when the mystery of God will begin to be removed. The world is going to see Christ. They're going to see the 144,000. They're going to see the power that's unleashed on certain nations because of what they're doing. Revelation 11 then is recorded here, written here, verses 14 through 15. It says, the second woe is past, and into the events of the sixth trumpet then. And look, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of his Christ, and he shall reign from now and forevermore. Going on, this is the good news spoken of for thousands of years that God will now begin to bring to pass. That which will take place at this moment in time is about the beginning of the work that lies ahead. This is the first event to become established in order for God's plan to be accomplished, because it is the foundation that enables this entire plan of God to be fulfilled. To summarize this last trumpet in its simplest form, the seventh trumpet reveals the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for mankind that will take 1,100 years to be completed. So when it states that the second woe is past and the third woe is coming quickly, it is showing that before the events of the third woe begin, which will not happen until over 1,100 years later, there is something else that happens first. Now, I need to pause there and explain something, because this is new since this was written, that God has explained, or clarified, I should say, in a manner that we hadn't seen and understood before. So, need to understand then and look at what's new in this. The third woe has two phases to it, because before that, we're looking really more at the very end of the 1,100 years and the third woe being fulfilled. But the reality is there are two phases within the seventh trumpet of the third woe. And so the first one will happen when Christ comes with the 144,000. That's the first phase of the third woe. Because the woes, especially then the third woe, is toward mankind of what's going to happen. The second woe, as we understand, is the sixth trumpet and the massive nuclear war that's escalated with Russia and China and Europe. And so it's the greatest use of nuclear weapons and the greatest of destruction at a time when it says that a third of all mankind is going to be destroyed within the events of that sixth trumpet. And that's the second woe. So it's massive destruction of mankind. Well, the third woe, the first phase of it, the beginning of it, is at the beginning of this period of the seventh trumpet. And God has showing us, that this is going to be a massive destruction upon mankind as well. It is a woe. It is a third woe, but it's only the first phase of it within the seventh trumpet. And it is at the coming of Christ and the 144,000. So the last portion we understand. The second portion is at the end of the 1,100 years, another woe to mankind because mankind will not listen. And so it is a woe because it's about the destruction of human life on a massive scale. So going on with this and repeating it. So when it states that the second woe is past and the third woe is coming quickly, it is showing that before the events of the third woe begin, which will not happen until the 1,100 year, until over 1,100 years later, which I've just clarified now, there is something else that happens first. So again, just remember, this is just now coming out and being made clear when it wasn't at the time of the writing of the book, things are just speeding up more and more. So again here, which will not happen until the 1,100 years later. This is something else that happens first. It clearly states that this marks a very specific moment in time. It is when the kingdoms, the nations of this world, will no longer be under the rule of mankind. So it's making it very clear. The seventh trumpet, the third use of a trumpet, the most meaningful trumpet for the Feast of Trumpets, is about the coming of Christ as King of Kings and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth under His rule, His reign, for the next 1,100 years, all within the seventh trumpet. Something we didn't know not too long ago. This is the first event of the seventh trumpet when the nations of the world become the nations of Christ under His rule. Although this new era for mankind will continue through the millennium and on into the following 100 years, it is important to know what is recorded about how this new era begins. Once the events that were early announced by the seventh trumpet begin, the next verse describes how angels in heaven respond to what happens at this time. So, in the writing of this section here, put in Revelation 11, verses 16 through 17, and it says, "Then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is coming, because you have taken to yourself your great power and reigned.'" So they're exceedingly excited and been waiting for so long for this event. And they've seen all the misery and the suffering of mankind for 6,000 years. So they are excited and they glorify and thank God concerning the events, the beginning events of this seventh trumpet, the coming of Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom, or the establishing of it, because there's quite a bit to be done here at the very beginning. Going on, "By God sending His Son to reign in His kingdom over the nations of the world, He is taking to Himself that which He has not done over the previous 6,000 years. Before, God allowed mankind to exercise its own kind of rule in order for it to learn the ultimate lesson, that mankind cannot rule itself. So at this moment in time, God takes control of that which is His anyway and sends His own Son to rule over His kingdom." So what a beautiful day this is, and what it pictures. And the next 1,100 years that's going to come, because it's going to be fulfilled throughout that period of time. The Feast of Trumpets, the greatest significance of the Feast of Trumpets, which is in the seventh trumpet, within the events of the seventh trumpet. So going on, "It is only in this way that a new era for mankind can begin. It is the only way that peace can be assured for the next 1,100 years. It is the only means by which mankind can begin exercising an advanced level of maturity, the opportunity for equitable prosperity, and the exercise of the right use of highly advanced technology far beyond what is even known today." It's going to be so incredible. It really is. We can't even know. We can't even begin to imagine. Then in the book, quoting Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." He's going to end the warfare on earth, the last war that mankind will ever become engaged in. And Christ and the 144,000 bring it to an end. And so he judges and makes war. So again, the trumpet blast about Christ's coming also involves the trumpet of an alarm to war, as we've talked about. And this is a great war where it talks about destroying those who are destroying the earth. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Awesome. awesome to see the fulfillment of things that have taken so long to come to this point in time. Then verse 14, and the armies in heaven, the 144,000, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, all who have been sealed by the time the first trumpet event begins, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Incredible what's being shown here as well, twofold. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So again, this sword that is given, this symbolic of the power that he has, the power that's given to him to establish God's kingdom. So it's really twofold at the beginning here, because we understand things that talk about the Word of God, basically the sword, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And in part here, this is what it's about, because it's about judgment, and it's also about power to reveal truth, and it is about the truth of God, the Word of God. And so Christ is coming with all that power, because everything that's false, everything that's wrong, the Word of God, that sharp sword is going to cut through it all and bring an end to all the deceit and the foolishness and the lies that are in the world, the falsehoods, and establish what is true. So powerful, that power that's coming. Also, the power to cut through and destroy that which is destroying the earth. So again, tremendous power in order to establish the kingdom of God on this earth at the very beginning. As it says here, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So it's not about anger. It's about judgment. It's about God's righteous judgment. And this judgment upon mankind and upon those who are destroying the earth. And God says no more. This is the end of this kind of thing. And his government's going to be established. No more government of mankind that wars and fights and nations fight and kill by the thousands and the millions. It's sick. So God brings an end to it. And this picture here of the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, this judgment, is likened to a winepress where people stomp on grapes and the juice comes out. And this is about mankind and the evil of mankind and God destroying that and the blood that flows out of the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God and his judgment, that there's going to be a lot of blood spilled on the earth to bring an end to mankind's rule, to bring an end to the cruelty, the warring, the fighting, the resisting of God through the centuries. Then it goes on to say, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it's all about. The Feast of Trumpets is more about this moment in time, the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet of Revelation that takes 1,100 years to complete. Awesome, beautiful. Something that God has just revealed to us. We haven't known these things. You go back a year, 2 years, we didn't know all this in this depth and detail. Beautiful. How God just can, and indeed, things are speeding up more and more. More clarity is being given because we're just getting that much closer to the events of what we're picturing at this Feast of Trumpets and what it's all about. Beautiful. So indeed, we are so blessed to grasp and understand that the Feast of Trumpets is very much about the sounding of the seven trumpets of the seventh seal of Revelation. It is announcing that which must first happen on earth in order to bring an end to mankind's self-rule. And then the event of the seventh trumpet begins. Joshua the Christ and the 144,000 return on a Pentecost, and the kingdom of God then becomes established to reign over mankind for the next 1,100 years. Then finally, at the very end, the meaning of trumpets becomes completely fulfilled as the third woe finally results in the final judgment over mankind in the destruction of all who have refused God's kingdom. So at the very beginning of Christ coming, the world doesn't want what's coming, and Christ and the 144,000 put an end to that. But then at the very end, an end is finally put to all life that does not want God's kingdom in their life. They refuse that kingdom in their life. So be it. And God brings an end to that then in the third woe. And even then, the destruction of Satan and those who have deceived and hurt mankind for so long. And so all these things, all in the meaning of the seventh trumpet and what we're observing here at this Feast of Trumpets, this finally comes to pass as finally Elohim becomes established in Jerusalem. What a beautiful picture.